large portion of the Psalms were written by David. Another group was written by Solomon. And David is the primary contributor to the Psalms. The Bible says that David was a prophet. Most of us look upon him as that little shepherd boy who became king and was the greatest king that Israel ever had. He was a greater king, really, than Solomon. He didn't have as large an empire, as much money, but he had a heart that God approved of. But David was a prophet. The Bible clearly states that. And many of the Psalms that David wrote, even though David was referring to himself, and David thought he was referring to himself, and he was, but many of them had connotations that referred to Christ, because Christ is the son of David. Over and over, he's called that because he came through the lineage of David. David coming from the lineage of Judah, who came from the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Enoch and, of course, Seth. So I'm going to take a look at a verse in the 23rd Psalm, since we are in the 23rd Psalm. And we had talked about verse 5 already. But I'm going to show you a word in here that's very interesting. As a matter of fact, this is the only time in the Bible the word is translated this particular way. In the 23rd Psalm, verse 5, David says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." I preached on that last week and preached it in the connotation of Christ and the table that was prepared before him in the presence of his enemies. Then he goes on to say in the last half of verse 5 of the 23rd Psalm, "And anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." To my knowledge, this is the only time this word, doshen, is translated as anointest. And on the surface, it doesn't appear to make sense, because that word literally means fat. And you'll find it throughout the Old Testament translated as fat. But here he said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Well, oddly enough, the fat that's referred to by this word, doshen, is the fat that dripped down off the sacrifices that were offered on the altar. And as the sacrifice burned and the fat caught on fire, the fat dropped down on the coals of the altar underneath. So he's talking about something here that's rather interesting. This anointing, he uses that word for fat that has to do with sacrifice and the anointing or the receiving of the anointing from something that involves sacrifice. Now we're going to take a look at the 22nd Psalm, large segments of it, remembering, of course, that the 22nd Psalm is the one that immediately precedes the 23rd Psalm. They were both written by David. I want you to notice in verse 29 of the 22nd Psalm, "All they that be fat," and the word is doshen, "all they that be fat," doshen, "upon the earth shall eat and worship." That's an interesting combination, eating and worshiping. The feast of Israel were celebrations in which worship was conducted toward God, and they were actually feasts of thanksgiving to God. And what he's really pointing out here is a type of offering, a sacrificial offering, associated with sacrifice, that has to do with prosperity, both physical and spiritual. Now, the scribes and Pharisees came to believe that God blessed people physically. That was the same thing all the worshipers of false gods like Baal and Astarte believed. They believed if you would bring a bushel of corn to Baal and give it to Baal, and the priest of Baal would take it in the back, and they believed that Baal would then give them abundant crops because they had brought him a sacrifice of corn. They believed he would not corn, but wheat. In the Bible it's called corn, but it's really wheat. And so it was kind of a let's make a deal. Well, by the time that Jesus arrived, the scribes and Pharisees believed that anyone who was rich materially, who owned great lands, who had a considerable amount of money, who held a high position in society, that they were being blessed of God, and that the poor people who lived on the other side of town certainly weren't doing what God wanted, or they would be blessed. That was ingrained in society. It was so ingrained that Jesus had a difficult time talking to them about anything that was spiritual. Actually, when it talks about people being fat, it doesn't mean fat like I am. And it doesn't just mean that they were very prosperous materially. It is both material and spiritual. 22nd Psalm, verse 29. All they that be fat, Goshen, upon earth shall eat and worship. That indicates a spiritual enjoyment of intake, as well as a spiritual blessing in worshiping in spirit. Does it mean that they will be prospered physically? Yes, but it also means spiritually. And what had happened by the time Jesus had arrived? They had thrown out the spirituality. If you'll watch the Trinity Broadcast Network today, all you'll hear is how God will bless you if you'll send them money. And you send them your prayer request, you send them your money, your love offerings, they call them. And then God's going to clear up all your debts. God's going to set you free from debt. God's going to bless your life. You're going to prosper tremendously. And they concentrate on one aspect of it, just like the scribes and Pharisees. You serve God. Give God your money, your time and effort, which goes to them. And God will give you great physical, material prosperity. Spirituality is out the window. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. This is really referring primarily to spiritual prosperity involving worshiping God and bowing down before him, and thanksgiving to God after having eaten of the flesh and blood of his Son in accepting him as your Savior and realizing he's the only one that can keep alive your soul. You didn't give yourself birth. You were conceived in your mother's womb, and if God hadn't established the pattern through Eve, you never could have been born. So you didn't give yourself physical life, and you sure can't maintain the existence of your soul as far as where it's going after you die physically. So this psalm has a lot of things in it that are very interesting. So we're going to go back above it in the 22nd Psalm, and we're going to come down it and take a look at some of the things it says. The word Goshen and 1879 is what you'll find in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, if you want to look it up. The oil that came down from the fat of the sacrifice. Those who were fat or anointed were said to prosper both spiritually and physically. Does God prosper his children materially? Yes, as they need it and as it's to be used in his cause. Absolutely. But many people concentrate on the material blessings rather than the spiritual blessings, and the spiritual blessings last forever, but they have to be claimed by faith. Now, we're going to go back and begin in the 22nd Psalm in verse 26, of course, before verse 29, and we're going to go down through it. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Who are meek people? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. What is a meek person? A child that recognizes its only hope of continued existence physically is if its parents provide its food. A child that's 5 and 6 years old can't get out and earn a living, can't get out and find food, and he has to depend upon a higher authority. He has to humble himself before his parents in order to gain their favor. And the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Those are the kind of people that receive Christ as their Savior. They have a childlike attitude. They are called rednecks by people that are highly sophisticated and educated and college professors. And Lord knows I'm a product of the education system. I have 4 degrees and have been through many different universities and seminaries. And so I have a respect for education. But people that look down their long pointed nose because they're better educated than other people are people who don't have a meek attitude. They don't have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And it's very difficult for them to ever come to the point where they realize they are totally dependent upon their future existence. They cannot keep their own soul alive. And they will not humble themselves and throw themselves upon the mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus. They just won't do it. And Lord knows, I've worked among the secular world in colleges and universities for a long time, and I know it by experience as well as what God's Word teaches. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Well, there's a terrible tendency here to indicate that God's going to bless materially and they're going to have a lot to eat. I won't argue with that, because God does bless his children materially. But what this is really talking about has to do with accepting the sacrifice of Christ. What it has to do is being satisfied with the spiritual things that God gives you. Remember, this is the 22nd Psalm. What's the first verse in the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why aren't they wanting? Because they're satisfied with what they have. I am perfectly satisfied with my salvation. I am more than perfectly satisfied. What happened when I got saved? I was scared to death. I didn't want to go to hell. I was afraid of the lake of fire. I knew I was sinful. I knew I was going there. And I threw myself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus and cried out to him from my heart and asked him to save me. That was my total theology. And he saved me. Now I can tell you what happened. At that instant in time, when I turned to God, that's repentance toward God, and put my faith in Jesus Christ, I partook of the body and the blood of Christ. It means spiritually I received him as my Savior. And it means spiritually he came to live in me. And I'm satisfied. The word meek has in it the idea of obeisance, bowing down to a higher authority. I'm 68 years old, and the older I get, the further down toward the earth I bow before God, because the greater he becomes in my sight, and the smaller and more insignificant I become in my own sight. And that's a person who is totally dependent upon God to satisfy him, and when he partakes of something, whether it be spiritual or physical, he's satisfied with what God has given him. Whether it be spiritual or physical, it works both ways, because the blessings of God are both spiritual and physical. And you better be satisfied spiritually, more so than physically, because you don't always get the physical things you want. But God has never turned anyone away who comes to him seeking spiritual things. When the Bible says, seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given you. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. That is no more talking about physical things than Moody's goose. It's talking about spiritual things. And if you're interested in spiritual things and you want the spiritual things of God, and that's what you want from him, God is a spirit, and God will give you that. But you don't always get the physical material things, because God knows what you'll do with them. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. I found him 56 years ago. He found me in my mother's womb when he formed me. But 56 years ago, I found him. And I praise his name. I praise his name and will praise it for all eternity. My salvation is totally, completely, and utterly 100% dependent upon the work of God in Christ Jesus. I have no confidence in my own flesh. I do not depend on any of my works either to have saved me or to have kept me. And I praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is my total propitiation. What he did was enough, more than enough, and I praise his name. Furthermore, I'll tell you something else. Your heart shall live forever. What is the heart? If you'll run this through the scriptures, take the word heart, run it through the whole Bible, all the Old Testament, New Testament, put all the scriptures in a line. I'm a synoptic analyst, so what I'm telling you I know is true. Here's what you'll discover. You'll discover your heart is made up of your soul and your spirit that lives inside. And you'll discover that is what God saves at the instant of salvation. And you'll discover that the flesh is not redeemed and changed and renewed at the instant of salvation. You'll discover it has to wait until the resurrection. Your soul leaves the body and goes to be with the Lord at the instant of your death, or at the rapture, whichever occurs first. But your flesh is not changed until the rapture, period. Your heart shall live forever. That says the inward man, what we call the inner man, your heart, which is made up of the soul and the spirit, lives forever. You know what? I'm more than satisfied. I partook of Christ as my Savior 56 years ago. I've been praising God ever since. I haven't been serving him ever since, but I've been professing him as my Savior ever since. But that's not what keeps me saved, the fact that I keep professing. I don't have any choice. It's an ingrained part of me. From the time you receive him as your Savior, you just know it. And the Word of God, as you study it, confirms it. And the Spirit that lives in you opens many of the passages in God's Word that you never understood before. Why is it that as you study God's Word and you understand more and more of it becomes plain that once was very confusing? It's because it was written by the Holy Spirit of God. And you're supposed to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as you follow those instructions, God opens more and more of it to you. The Word of God is perfect in every way. It all intertwines. And the more you know of it, the more you understand other parts that once were deep and mysterious. That's why people say to me, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, you know, I looked at that passage and I just never understood what it meant before." Well, the reason was, you've studied more words since then. And then finally, all this other starts being incorporated, and the Holy Spirit who wrote the book for that purpose begins to draw it out and show it to you, and you begin to understand more and more of it. You say, "I never saw that before." You didn't see it before because you didn't know other sections that you've learned since you read it the first time. It pays to serve God, and it pays to want spiritual things from God. You know what this is? This is spiritual. Jesus said, "What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." For 26 years, some of you have sat here. What do I preach? I preach the Word. Am I significant? No, I'm a very insignificant little twerp. But this is significant. And if I present this, and you absorb it, and you understand it, eventually, you come to understand more and more of the Word of God. It makes you more grateful to God. And finally, when God really gets a hold of you, you want to keep a hold of Him forever. It's not necessary to keep your salvation, but you don't want to let Him go. Now, we're going to take a look at Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, that's what a meek person has. He's a person that has a broken spirit, a contrite heart. He's someone who bows down before someone else. You bowed down before God when you received Christ because you admitted without Christ you were helpless and lost. You didn't understand all that, but you knew you were lost and you needed a Savior, and you came. Now you can understand a lot of it. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's a meek person. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You believe that He was. And now we're talking about coming to God. You say, "Well, brother, when I came to God, I was such and such an age, and I came and I was saved." Well, so did I. But there's more to coming to God than that. That's what saves you. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he has just got through saying above it in verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." Then he says, "To whom coming?" It means to keep on coming. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." To whom coming means to keep on coming. That's when you discover that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's why he told these men, the first New Testament church, who had traveled with him for some time by Matthew 6:33, who were saved, all of them were baptized by John. You'll find that in the book of Acts, first chapter. Jesus himself, the head of the church, was baptized by John. And he told them, "These men who were saved, scripturally baptized, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," you're supposed to keep on searching for his righteousness. See, that's spiritual. That's the righteousness of God. That's spiritual. But you see, spiritual things can be consumed and taken into the inner man. They're what build the inner man up. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. When you seek the kingdom of God and you keep on learning the things of God and you keep on growing spiritually, you eat and you're satisfied. Then you're hungry again. And you go back and you want more. That's why some of you come here. Some of you actually like this. You may not understand exactly why, but after you've heard it, it does something to you. And you say, "I didn't know that. I really like that. That's interesting." It means that you found something that feeds you spiritually. You don't understand it completely, but you like it. That's seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So does he bless us spiritually? Sure. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. But it's also physical. Notice what he says next. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's spiritual food. "And all these things, material things, shall be added unto you." I've been here 26 years. I've never taken a raise from you for many, many years. Why? I don't need it. You can see I eat well. These are J.C. Penney clothes, but they don't look all that bad. I know some of you ladies wish I'd wear some suit other than these two you see me in all the time. But don't worry, Imogene's working on me. I've got 7 or 8 suits over there. You say, why don't you wear them? Well, she doesn't bring them upstairs. You say, you're trying to blame it all on Imogene. Yeah, isn't that the way we're supposed to do it? Isn't that the way men are supposed to operate? You mean I'm supposed to take responsibility for not wanting to go down there and get that suit because I'm too lazy? You think I'm going to tell you the truth? Absolutely not. That woman needs to get up there and get that suit up there. Right, Imogene? Now, I want you husbands to notice that. That woman's under control. Wait till I get home. Wait till I get home. Danny, you better be quiet. Imogene said she had a heart attack. I think I can whip her in a fair fight. But I'm not sure you could take Lisa. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's why you ought to come to church. You shouldn't come down here and say, oh, I'm dragging myself down here. You ought to come down here because you're getting fed something. I try to feed you. And sometimes you say, good grief, he's going to talk about the same thing. Well, we got some new members down here. I'm trying to dress it up in a little different way for you. But some of you, like Cooney, don't get it the first time. Right, Cooney? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what does this thing, the meek shall eat and be satisfied? Jesus said in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Notice what he said up here. Your heart shall live forever. That's a part of me is going to live forever. My spirit will live forever with God. My soul will live forever with God. You say, well, where are you going to live in heaven? It depends on how much my soul reacts to my spirit. I have a perfect spirit. God gave it to me. It doesn't sin. That's what it means in 1 John 3:9. When it says, sinneth not, for his seed remaineth in him. But my flesh, that's all he wants to do. He's only concerned about himself. Even though he's 68 years old, he'll still look at a woman and think things he shouldn't. And you push him back in a corner, and he'll try to make you think that he's something he isn't. And he'll try to be Mr. Nice Guy. Don't you guys look at me like I'm strange and the Lone Ranger. You all do the same cotton-picking thing. I just happen to be a preacher, and I'm telling you the truth. That's the way it is. So here I am. I'm the soul caught in between. Okay, I'm saved. I'm a saved soul. My new spirit is perfect. I got it from God. He doesn't sin, and he never gives me wrong advice. The more he's learned from that book, the more advice he gives me. And the tighter my walk has to be, and the harder it is. Back when I was ignorant and my spirit hadn't learned a lot of things in that book that God gave me, he's perfect, but he's not all-knowing. He can learn. And he's taught. And now he knows a lot of things he didn't used to know spiritually, and now he's more accountable to God, or my soul is. So now he's harder on me than he was when I was a young man. So the question is, which one am I going to listen to? That doesn't determine where my soul goes. My soul's going to heaven because it was saved. But it does determine where I live in heaven. Well, where do I want to live in heaven? Well, in the millennial reign, I want to live in Jerusalem, where Jesus is. I want to live in that temple complex. You say, well, what do you have to do to live there? You have to do what he said. You have to be faithful in his church. You say, how faithful? As faithful as you can be in response to the word of God. I know you all have homes to go to. You have families. I know you love your husbands. Your husbands love you. I know you have children and grandchildren. I know they're important to you. God meant for them to be. But the most important thing in your life, once you're saved, is to get in one of God's churches that preaches and teaches the Word of God. Try to respond to God's Spirit. Whenever you sin, admit it to yourself and to God. Ask for forgiveness. He freely forgives it. If you go out and commit adultery, you go out and rob a bank, you go out and shoot somebody, then ask God to forgive you. Come back to the church and apologize to them because it's the body of Christ, and live your whole life in a constant battle against the wiles of the flesh. That's going to determine where you live in heaven. It isn't what determines what gets you there. What got you there is the grace of God and Jesus Christ. But you see, when you talk about he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, if you really believe that, you'll try to be in the place where his Spirit dwells. He said, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit in a local church. Well, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I spiritually consumed that and took that in the moment I was saved. Did I know that? I was just a frightened 12-year-old kid that didn't want to go to hell. Now I know what happened. You say, well, does that make you feel good? Makes me feel real good. Because now I understand salvation. The Bible said, Paul said to Timothy, Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I'm really thankful that I understand what happened now. You can't understand salvation until after you receive it. To receive it involves two things. Repentance toward God, an awareness of what you are, and a sinful human being. And in desperation, you turn to Christ and you throw all of your hope for salvation right on him and trust him and him alone to save you, the sacrifice that he made for you. And he's alive. Believe he'll hear your prayer. Call on him. He'll save you. Then after that, there's a battle that begins. The first battle is, do I really want to get serious about this? Do I really want to make a commitment to God? Well, the first thing you've got to get right is where you make that commitment. Every single one of the men in the New Testament and women who got saved after the cross, there is no evidence, direct evidence, that any of them ever said, well, I don't want to be baptized. Now, there are some inferences that indicate some of them didn't. But there's no direct case where anyone just jumped up and said, well, I'm saved and I don't want to be baptized. The Bible is not a negative book in that sense. It just lists the positive cases. But there are some places where it says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, which lets us know that some of them didn't. Peter commanded every one of them that had been saved in the house of Cornelius to be baptized. He said they had received the Spirit of God. There is no excuse that you will have before Jesus Christ if you are saved and have not submitted to baptism. And if you're going to be baptized, why in heaven's name would you want to be baptized any other way than the Bible directed? Why in heaven's name would you want it to be sprinkled? And why in heaven's name would you let any Yahoo baptize you that come along that you didn't even know? You might as well be able to go down and immerse yourself in the creek. I thank God that I finally was scripturally baptized 11 years after I was saved. But I thank God I was baptized the way Jesus directed. Doesn't have a thing in the world to do with saving me. But it shows that I have enough interest in obeying Christ that I want to do it his way. You say, well, this bunch doesn't look like they could have the authority to do anything. You should have seen that first church. You should have seen those ragtail Galileans who probably didn't bathe more than once a month when they got near a river, who probably smelled like fish a lot of the time, who were just uncouth as far as the people in southern part of Israel in Judea were concerned. You should have seen that bunch. They're the ones Jesus gave the authority to baptize to. Amazing, isn't it? Appearance has nothing to do with it. Truth is not based on appearance. Truth is truth. And the truth is they were all baptized by immersion by the authority given by John, and God gave him the authority. And the truth is that after John's demise, Jesus allowed them to baptize even before John's demise, and a local church has the authority to baptize. So if you're looking for a church that has the authority to baptize, that looks like a bunch of misfits gathered together from Poker Flat, take a good look at us. I'm the only one with a suit on, and I'd wear a jumpsuit if Imogene would let me. So if you're looking by appearance, we look more like the first New Testament church than all those churches over in Russellville that wear the fine clothes and have all the eloquence. They'll tell you what you want to hear, and they'll tickle your ears. So what do you want, the truth, or do you want your ears tickled? Verse 27, Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. That happened. Now remember, we're in the 22nd Psalm and we're going forward. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Well, I would say that if ever a man ever lived that all remembered the Lord, even those who don't accept him as who he is, they sure know who he claimed to be, whether they accept it or not. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every one of those billions of people that will be at the great white throne of judgment, awaiting a casting in the lake of fire, will have to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And for all eternity in a lake of fire, they can never deny who God is and who Christ is for all eternity. Sooner or later, we have to bow down before God. The time to bow down before God, and that's why the meek are the ones that are satisfied. They bow down to God in this life. The people who don't bow down to God in this life are the people who don't receive his Son, because they won't acknowledge their total helplessness and throw themselves on the mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Psalm 22, 27. Notice Psalm 22, 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Zechariah 14, 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. It's coming. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Acts 4, 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Second Psalm, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's exactly what God did. And Jesus Christ was from the loins, eventually, a son of David. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the earth of the nations shall worship before him, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations. When he came into existence, Luke repeated a prophecy that you'll find in the book of Daniel, written 600 years before his birth. These Psalms were written 1,000 years before his birth. Luke 1, 32, 33, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know what I've done the last year of my life? I constantly apologize to God for the irreverence and lack of respect I showed to him the year before and when I was a young man. I'm just now starting to realize who I'm praying to. I am praying to the one who made this whole universe, who gave me physical life, who saved me, who keeps me by his power. Very often people get saved, and thank God it requires less than a grain of mustard seed, but they never truly realize who they're praying to and who they're talking to. I've been terribly ashamed before God. About 2 or 3 years ago, I started getting down on my knees every night because it was voluntary. It wasn't something I did out of false humility, and I don't know why I'm telling you. I suppose I'm supposed to. But I finally realized who I was praying to. I was praying to the God and Creator of all things. And when I began to realize what an insignificant little worm I am, then finally I began to feel justification in my heart and thanksgiving toward God. And I still feel ashamed, even as I'm talking to you, for the callousness and lack of respect I've had toward God. And the horrible part of it is, here I am 68 years old, and if I'm apologizing now for my attitude in the past, I'm probably going to be apologizing next year for my attitude now. He is truly wonderful, absolutely magnificent. He is everything he ever claimed to be. And I just regret it took me so long to be convinced of that from God's Word. These Psalms are wonderful. the more you study them, the more appreciative you become toward God. Now we get back to verse 29. This will be the last one I cover. And I've got some more, and maybe I'll cover those next Sunday night. Some people say, I don't like the Psalms. You know, I want some exciting stuff. You can't get more exciting than God. And you can't get more exciting than what God's got waiting for you in heaven. And you can't learn anything more exciting than something about God you never understood before. That's the most exciting thing that can happen to you. Whenever the Antichrist is going to show up and all these prophetic things, sure, I enjoy that. Sure, I teach a lot about it. But this is a lot more exciting and a lot more lasting. And they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship, and they shall go down as the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22. I can't keep alive my own soul. I couldn't say that I can't keep it alive. I can't carry it into God's presence. You say, well, what are you doing? I'm trusting Jesus to do all that. You mean everything? I mean everything. Are you sure he'll do it? Absolutely positive. You think someone would come down here and go through what he went through and suffer and agonize in a human body when he was the God of this universe and go through all that suffering, all that agony, take my personal sins and his body on the tree who never knew sin? You think he'd go through all that agony and suffering and ridicule and rejection and then say to me, well, you're not worth it? If he didn't believe we were worth it, he would never have done it. And he loves us and he cares for us and he keeps alive my soul and he protects my soul and he watches over it. And when my flesh feels like it might die, he says, who cares to my soul and spirit? What are you worried about? Are you afraid I won't take care of you? You see, I live in the flesh. And the heart is responsive to the flesh. And life isn't easy. But the battle that we have in us is the direct indication that Christ is there. So thank God for the battle. And the unbelief in our flesh is phenomenal. We cannot please God in the flesh. Our flesh does not believe there's a God. But the battle that goes on within us is our way of giving honor and glory to God. In constantly turning to God in times when we have unbelief and letting God get us through it. That's what gives glory to God. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, when you talk about serving God, and you talk about worshiping God, and you talk about having a feast and enjoying it, there's a feast that we observe. It's called the Lord's Supper. And so it's 7 o'clock, and I know that Bob's going to have conniptions, because you know, spiritual is spiritual. But, you know, this football game, if Bob doesn't get fed a few of those plays, why, he's just going to dry up and blow away. So we'll just call it a night. And remember all the people in your prayers on a prayer quest. Let's grab one of those little slips out there.